Passion's a word much in vogue today, and it's a word that brings many different ideas to mind. The intensity of the emotions that generate passion can often be very controlling. We speak of unbridled passion, aroused passions, crimes of passion. And a Latin proverb warns about this, saying, "Govern your passions, or they will govern you." However, whether someone should be concerned about whether their passion governs them depends on the reason for their passion. What is the reason that passions are either so emotional or enthusiastic? Now, in reality, passion comes from the Greek verb meaning to suffer. Jesus was always completely in control of himself. Yet the intensity of emotion he experienced as he suffered and died is referred to as the passion. We're often told to pursue our passion, but sometimes our passions can burden us. Paul warned the Galatians, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to law." Christ set us free not to do what we want, because that would lead us back into slavery of our selfish desires. We are passionate people. God created us that way, but each for a unique purpose. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do all the good things he planned for us long ago. He has equipped us with distinctive passions, temperaments, abilities, experiences, and particularly spiritual gifts, in order for us to do the good work he intends us to do. Yet the things that often obstruct our obedience to God are our passions. Sometimes they can enslave us. In Romans and Corinthians, we glimpse the passion that drove Paul in his commitment to serve the Lord. This passion controlled him, and he challenges us to consider our passions. What makes you passionate? What in your life are you so enthusiastic about that it could become a controlling factor in your life? So reflect for just a moment. What am I passionate about? And am I a slave to my passion? Passion does not stand alone. We need to consider two other factors alongside passion. Gifts are an endowment given by the Holy Spirit, and these are supernatural graces which individual Christians need to fulfill the mission of the church and for the good of others. And our calling is the link between our passions and gifts. Calling is a strong inner impulse towards a particular course of action, accompanied by the conviction that it is of divine influence. Now in Romans 11:29, Paul says, "For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn." This is the unending grace of God. It means that even when I make mistakes, God doesn't throw me away. The psalmist says this another way. He says, "His anger is but for a moment, his favour is for life." Once God places his seal of favour on our lives, he never takes it back. His gifts and calling are irrevocable. So whilst God's gifts and calling come with a lifetime guarantee, we need to consider what differentiates the two. How do we assign value to the different areas of our life? This is particularly important when identifying our passions. This becomes problematical if you are a person of multiple passions. What do we do if we're passionate about many things? Passions, gifts, and calling are related and often overlap, but there is a difference. Now, to help resolve this, ask these questions. What is my dominant passion? And what is my ultimate purpose? I can be a gifted writer, but called to be a speaker. In effect, the answers might be, my gift and passion is to write, but my calling from God is to preach. Gifts are about passion and equip and empower us to fulfill our calling. Calling is about purpose, and we should be focusing on purpose. And there are three ways we can do this. Firstly, we find purpose in obedience to God. When we follow God's guidance, we know we are where God wants us to be. Instead of praying, God, what do you want me to do next? Ask, God, what do you want me to do while I'm here now? Direction from God is not just for the next big move. He has a purpose in placing us where we are right now. Begin to understand God's purpose for your life by discovering what he wants you to do now. And secondly, we find purpose in trusting God. To receive God's guidance, said Solomon, we must acknowledge God in all our ways. This means turning every area of your life over to him. And Jesus emphasized the same truth. Look at your values and priorities. What's important to you? But what's his leading? If we make him a vital part of everything we do, then he will guide us because we'll be working to accomplish his purposes. And the third thing is we find purpose in becoming like Christ. And this is a gradual, lifelong process that will only be completed when we see Christ face to face. To be worthy of this calling means to want to do what is right and good. If we looked at the total theme of all of chapter 12 of Romans, it's easy to see that it falls into three different dimensions. The first two verses speak of our commitment to the Lord. Verses 3 to 8 speak of our uniqueness within the body. And verses 9 to 21 speak of the universal attitudes and actions which are part of the behaviour of all Christians. Verses 3 to 5 tell us that in Christ, we who are many form one body. The basis for fellowship in the church is the simple fact that we Christians are bound together with others in the body of Jesus Christ. Because we are united to him, we are necessarily united to each other. Paul says, each member belongs to all the others. Now, it's not wrong to prefer the traditional or the charismatic, enthusiastic form of worship. And it's not wrong for some people to believe in irresistible grace while others emphasize free will. But it would be wrong for you or me to look at another believer in Jesus and draw back because he or she raises their hands, speaks in tongues, or baptizes infants rather than believers only. Or to draw back because one's skin is lighter and another's darker. Or because one's home is a hovel and the other's is a mansion. Christ is the great leveller, not by bringing anyone down, but by bringing all up. And so we should gladly welcome anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, affirming with Paul that each member belongs to all the others. Paul speaks of our sense of self-worth in verse 3, our sense of uniqueness in the body of Christ in verse 4, and the unity within that body in verse 5. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in this evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. In this estimate of self-worth, understanding who I am and what I have to contribute, Paul is really getting at two dangers, two extremes of the continuum. One is the sense that may arise of individuals to feel an exaggerated sense of self-worth. Then the opposite of that, an underestimated sense of self-worth. When people get an exaggerated sense of self-importance, not only do they hurt themselves, but they hurt other people in the Christian community. Inevitably, they must step on other people to get where they're going. and dislodge persons from doing their rightful task within the community, the energy is diverted from serving the body to serving a person with an exaggerated sense of ego. So Paul exhorts us to do away with an overestimated sense of worth, but on the other hand, he also exhorts doing away with an underestimated sense of worth. The person who feels worthless is similar to the person who feels like he's everything. There's a quality that's common to both types of personality. They're both absorbed in self. They are not purposed for serving others. The person who has an underestimated sense of self-worth often feels negative and inadequate because they just don't feel up to the task or just don't feel that God has given them anything worthwhile. Let's pause and reflect. How can I determine whether I am underestimating or overestimating myself, or whether I have the balance just right? What is my evaluation of myself? Second thing Paul is saying to us in this passage is to have an appreciation of our uniqueness. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, not all have the same function. As you look at the various lists of gifts in the New Testament letters, you'll find that this is the case. The gifts have been classified as falling mainly into three spheres. There are the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Others have found a list of gifts, the charismatic gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, which have to do with knowledge, wisdom, faith, miracles, healing, tongues and prophecy. And some have found a third division of gifts here called motivational gifts, which have to do with what Paul is speaking of in verses 6 to 8. Gifts which help motivate the whole church towards its proper service to one another and to the Lord. But in each of these spheres, ministry gifts, charismatic gifts, and motivational gifts, we find that not all the gifts in any area have been given to any one person. There needs to be a plurality of these ministries within the church community so that the full body may come together and totally express all that the Lord wants for it. God calls people to serve him and to represent him in the world, and God has a purpose for each Christian, but some people are appointed by God for specific kinds of work. Jeremiah was appointed by God as my spokesman to the world. Samson, David, John the Baptist, and Paul were also called to particular jobs for God. Whatever work we do should be done for the glory of God, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples. He didn't draft them, force them, or ask them to volunteer. He chose them to serve in a special way. When Jesus called them, they knew what kind of man he was, and they were willing to follow him. And Christ calls us today. He doesn't twist our arms and tries to make us do something we don't want to do. We can choose to remain with him or walk behind. And if you don't know whether God has given you a specific task or assignment, then seek to fulfill the mission common to all believers, to love, obey, and serve God until his guidance becomes clearer. Some people think only certain people fit to follow and serve Christ. But this was not the attitude of the Master himself. God can use anyone, no matter how insignificant he or she appears. When you feel small and useless, remember that God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. Can you imagine someone coming to Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, the widow who made coats and garments, and saying to her, "Dorcas, you really should be in our Bible study group. It meets 5 days a week, from 2 to 5, every afternoon." Dorcas replies, "I've got these coats I'm making for people who are in need." "But you can't really be spiritual, Dorcas, unless you meet with us. Then in your spare time, maybe then make a few coats." God didn't call everyone to the long meditative kind of group experience. God called some workers in this regard, but Dorcas had her unique ministry, and she would have been violating her call in the body if she tried to imitate somebody else. Let's stop and think for a minute. When Christ calls me to follow him, how do I respond? Am I using my gift in conjunction with others' gifts? Third thing that Paul says in this passage is to take regard to our sense of unity within the body. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We may realize that we are uniquely gifted by the Lord individually, but even though we are many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Here Paul speaks of our sense of belonging. Our sense of unity is the body where we come together. We are a body. To the Corinthians, Paul said, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Unity does not mean sameness. The church in many ways is like a casserole. Think of a tuna casserole, using mushroom soup, fresh peas, tuna, and several other ingredients. Blended together, the taste is delicious. Each ingredient brings out the best in the others. And this is the real secret of God's body, the church. God blends together people who are different, each with a different gift, so that each gift can bring out the best in others. Only as we live together in love, serving one another with the spiritual gifts God has provided, can we, as individuals, be all we're meant to be in Christ. Jesus wanted his followers to be unified as a powerful witness to the reality of God's love. How can we help unify the body of Christ, the church? We can pray for other Christians. We can avoid gossip. We can build others up. We can work together in humility. We give of our time and money. We exalt Christ and refuse to get sidetracked arguing over divisive matters. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. God expects us to use the gifts he's given us. Note the difference in blessings God gave each of the 12 tribes. To one he gave the best land, to another strength, to another safety. Some see another with a particular blessing and think that maybe God loves that person more than others. Think rather that God draws out in all people their unique talents. All these gifts are needed to complete his plan. We need not be envious of the gifts that others have. Instead, be ready to use the gifts God has given you and resolve to do the tasks He's qualified you to do. Gifts are gratefully used or are received when they're widely used. Using gifts selfishly indicates a lack of appreciation of the giver. Samson impulsively used the special gift God gave him for selfish purposes. Paul reminds us God distributes abilities and skills throughout the church. He states that these gifts are to be used to equip God's people to do His work and build up His church, the body of Christ. To use these abilities for selfish purposes is to rob the church and fellow believers of strength. As we use the gifts God has given us, we need to be sure we are helping others, not just ourselves. So firstly, whoever we are and whatever our spiritual gift, we are indispensable to the others in the church. Accept your worth to the body. Your self-esteem is connected to your relationship with other believers. Not an overestimated, not an underestimated sense of worth. Accept your worth. God has called you to something within His body, the church. And secondly, accept your task in the body. What is it that God has put within you? Paul gives no instruction to determine our own gifts. We should focus on being the person God intended us to be, and through love serve one another. And in the process, our giftedness will become evident to all. And thirdly, accept and be a part of the body itself. God has not called us to live in isolation. We need one another. Therefore, God has put us together in this church. Spiritual gifts are a means to an end, not an end in itself. The manifestation of the Spirit will come and go, but what remains is the stewardship of our calling, gifts, and passions. There are passions and gifts within each of us. God gives them to us to enjoy and celebrate. Are we willing to give them freely for the sake of the kingdom?